Well, pleasant good evening, my friends. It's good to gather again here in the middle of the week. We have one more service in this series. We've been talking about the art of the heart, awakening hearts to serve God, talking about renewing our hearts, re-sculpting our hearts, restructuring them in such a way that we serve God and we serve one another. We've already announced the title of our lesson this evening. We announced it yesterday, and then Brother Emerson announced it a few moments ago, a heart for the enduring family. Do you know what that is? A heart for the enduring family. We'll find out just very shortly. It's great to see each of you this evening. We had a pleasant Bible study this afternoon with some of the folks at the Assisted Living Place in Carmel. We have a couple of those ladies who are with us this evening. Faye and Connie have come to be with us. Connie and I were talking before services about how to remember people's names. And she talked about how that she was at a place where this fellow was teaching you to remember names by association. And that's, of course, the way a lot of folks do that. And that's all good. I remember about 30 years ago, I was preaching in La Porte, Texas, and on Sunday morning, I really made an effort to learn people's names, and I tried to do the association thing. And one lady, her name was Sister Bridges, and she had a rather large gap between her teeth, and I thought, wow, that's an easy one to remember, bridging the gap, okay? And so I had that one down, no problem. Except that when she came out after services, all I could remember was Sister Gap. And so sometimes the association thing doesn't work real well. Listen, we're not here to talk about how to remember names. We're here to talk about the one whose name is above every name, our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. Well, that's what we've been singing about this evening, about praising our God. Our study this evening, a heart for the enduring family. Our study actually addresses two families. We can call it a tale of two families. Both of these families are from God. One of these families is physical and the other is spiritual. The physical nuclear family is typically made up of a mom, a dad, and well, in modern America, it's 1.8 kids. But it's called nuclear because it's built around the nucleus, that being the husband and wife. And then the family of God, the spiritual family, is comprised of brothers and sisters who are built around Jesus Christ. And if you're part of the Lord's church, then you are part of that spiritual family that is built around the Lord Jesus. And whether you're part of a traditional family or not, you're part of this family if you belong to the Lord. We did a recent theme several months ago at the Dallin Road Church where I preach in Beaumont, Texas. And our theme was, We Are Family. And the focus of that theme was that the church is made up of family members, that it's a big family of brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's going to be part of our present study tonight, but in a very different way. I'm going to say some things in the course of our study tonight that you might find radical, disturbing, and you might even think that what we're saying is wrong. But I ask you to give me a fair hearing. And what I intend to say is this. Here is the gist of the lesson, is that churches may have put far too much emphasis on the traditional family. I'm talking about mom, dad, and the kids. Churches may have done this to the harm of the spiritual family. Someone says, no, I don't get that. How you could put too much emphasis on the physical family and how that hurts the spiritual family. Across the nation, church ministries are built around the idea of the physical family. Family-friendly churches are the order of the day. In fact, driving through a number of cities on our way from Texas to Indiana, we passed through two or three places where you'd see something called Greenport Family Church. It would be called Family Church. And that's not uncommon at all to find something that's named Family Church. A lot of churches really put emphasis on the family, and that's not to say that it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with the traditional family, and we're certainly not demeaning the traditional family. But like any good thing, when that good thing becomes the main thing, then that situation can be a harmful thing. The nuclear family is indeed a good thing, But brothers and sisters, it is not the ultimate thing. Now, in order that we might correctly understand where I'm coming from, let me just say that we strongly teach that the traditional biblical model of the nuclear family is a good thing. We must uphold the institution of marriage, and because it came from God. So I'm not saying there's something wrong with the nuclear family. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 19, and beginning at verse number 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they're questioning him, and they said to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And Jesus, in verse 4, answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." And for how many years, how many thousands of years has that been the standard for mankind? We uphold this institution of marriage. It came from God, Adam and Eve in the beginning. And furthermore, we stand upon the premise that husband and wife must stay together. That's God's will. When you note again verse number 6, it says, "So then they're no longer two, the man and the woman, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." If you've got the old King James Version, it says, "Let no one put asunder." The idea of dividing husband and wife. God intended that when people marry, they stay married for life. It is a till death do us part kind of relationship. And furthermore, we not only stand upon the institution of marriage as from God, but we oppose divorce. We oppose separation except on the one grounds that Jesus gave in this text in verse number 9, and that is on the grounds of infidelity. Jesus said, "I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And while it may be that this passage is extremely controversial in modern America, it doesn't change the fact that the Lord Jesus here is expressing the will of God. And so we have to stand against divorce, stand against separation, except on grounds of sexual immorality. And thus we must oppose all unlawful remarriages, because this text talks about those who divorce without just cause, and it says if those persons remarry, it says whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The Lord does make that one exception for the innocent party to put the guilty party away, but often it's the case that neither one is guilty or both are guilty. And people enter into relationships that the Lord Jesus said is a commission of adultery. And so we have to oppose unlawful remarriages. Furthermore, we must firmly teach that children deserve both a father and a mother together in the home. You know, about, I guess it's been 1990, 92, somewhere along there. If you remember the old television program, what was the lady's name? I can't say her name at the moment. It's gone from me. You know, how good am I really at remembering names? Anyway, it was a sitcom, and here's the television character saying that she chooses to have a baby outside of marriage. And the premise of the program is, who needs a man? Don't need a man. A woman can have a child, and she can raise that child all by herself, and she doesn't need to have a man in the home. And so it was just kind of discounting the idea of the man and woman, husband and wife, father and mother together in the home. And Dan Quayle, who was running for, I think, re-election at that time as vice president, talked about how the Murphy Brown, you remember the program Murphy Brown? Okay, you know, see, the way this works, I've got all these names over here in a card file in this side of my brain. Yeah, you know, some of you have got the same problem. But to get it to come out of your mouth, a spark has to jump from this side, and then you can say it. So if you flip through the cards enough, Murphy Brown, that was the name of the program. And Murphy Brown, the premise was, who needs a man? We can get along fine without husbands, without fathers. Oh, what a mistake that is. And here we are now from 1990 or 92, whatever the year was. Here we are now, 20-some years later, and so many children are being born to a fatherless home. No husband, no father in the home. And those kids start out at a disadvantage in life. They're at a disadvantage spiritually, physically, financially, socially, almost any area you look at, they are behind other kids. And it does make a difference. Murphy Brown was wrong. Dan Quayle was right. And it wouldn't have made any difference if Dan Quayle was a Republican or Democrat or independent. That's not the point. He was saying that children deserve both a father and a mother in the home. And when you read in your Bible, in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, the apostle begins that chapter by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents involves a father and mother in this case. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There's so many passages we could look at that speak of the value of mother and father, husband and wife together in the home, raising the kids. And so we stand on that biblical truth. Furthermore, we stand on the biblical truth that the husband is the head of the home. In Ephesians chapter 5, you talk about an idea that is opposed today. Yeah, the idea that no one has a right to be the head, no one has the right to be over someone else. But the scripture says this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 beginning, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, people look at this text and they say, why is it that the woman has to submit to the husband? Why does he get to be the head? She has to do all the sacrificing, and he gets to be the boss. If you look at that text in that way, that the woman is all about sacrifice and the man is all about being the boss, you've misunderstood the text. Both husband and wife have to sacrifice. And when you look at verse 25, when it speaks to the husband, it says, husbands, love your wives. And the apostle could have just ended the sentence right there. That's a duty of husbands to love their wives. But he didn't end it there. He qualified that. He talked about how husbands ought to love their wives. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Now, what kind of love did Jesus have for the church? If you don't understand that, look at the rest of the verse, because he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands are to model their love for their wives after an extraordinary example. Jesus sacrificed for his bride, the church, and husbands are called upon to do that same thing. That is to sacrifice for your wife as Christ loved the church. That's what the text says. And so why have I said all this? I've said all this to get to this point. In every way, we strongly and firmly support God's pattern for home and family. We stand on what God says about marriage, about moms and dads, husbands and wives, about God's plan and pattern for the home. But what we must not do is to elevate the physical family as the apex of human existence. The most wonderful thing in the world is to be married. You hear things like that, you know, sometimes. Family is a good thing. But family is not the ultimate thing. And to make it so is to harm the spiritual family. If your congregation is like ours at home, our congregation is a little larger than yours, and we have many single parent homes. We have some folks who are divorced. And by the way, in Malachi, God says he hates divorce, but he never says he hates divorced people. And sometimes people are divorced through no fault whatever of their own. But we have people who are divorced. We have a substantial number of people who are widowed, both men and women who've lost their mates and they're living alone now. And we have children who are orphaned. When you look at the divorced, the widowed, and the orphan, that doesn't fit the model of the traditional family, the nuclear family. That's dad and mom and sons and daughters all together. And a lot of homes don't fit that model. I want you to think about Mother's Day. It's coming up in just a few weeks, in the month of May. And a lot of churches really make a big issue of Mother's Day. We honor all these beautiful mothers here today. And, you know, they go on and on. They preach about the wonders and the blessings of motherhood and how great it is to be a mom and how so many of us are dependent upon what our mothers have done for us, raising us up and making us the kind of people that we are. And so mothers are made the center of attention. But did you know that there are some dear sisters who sit in silence and sorrow on Mother's Day because they experience the pain of infertility or the pain of an estranged relationship? Maybe their husband has left them. They don't have any children, don't have a family. And look, I'm not against motherhood, but sometimes we do this and cause pain to those who never marry and to those who never bear children. And it's almost like you get shuffled to the back on Mother's Day, you know, because it's the mothers who are really important. And that's unintentional, but the pain that is caused is great. It's wonderful to celebrate motherhood, but only with sensitivity and thoughtfulness. Motherhood, fatherhood, familyhood, those are all great things, but they're not the ultimate good. Completeness is not found in the nuclear family, but it's found in Christ. Many saints have been led to believe, and I've seen this numerous times in 49 years of preaching, many saints have been led to believe that they will never be whole, they'll never be complete until they find a mate and have children. And when that model is treated as the end-all and be-all in churches, it produces pain. It tempts singles to believe that they're going to be lacking until they find that special person that they can marry and raise and have children and raise children. They have a feeling of incompleteness. And what happens to them many times is that they rush into a relationship that they should not be in. They rush into a relationship with someone who may be harmful to them. Why? Because we put marriage up on this very high shelf and said, you have to be married in order to be happy. You'll never find fulfillment in life without it. I will tell you, my friends, and listen carefully, it is not marital status. It is not family status that defines us as Christians, but rather it is our redemptive status. We have been redeemed by the Son of God. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And while we do not speak against marriage, that is something more wonderful, it's something higher, something more noble than anything that family itself can produce. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 is a passage that speaks of where our completeness is found. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And it's speaking in this context of the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 10, you are complete in Him. It doesn't say you're complete if you have a husband. It doesn't say you're complete if you have three children. It says you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And so the completeness of the redeemed, it's in Christ. And I want you to notice the context here. I want you to notice the thing starting in verse 6 and leading up to verse 9 that it says about those who are in Christ. In verse 6 it says, "There, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Notice there are two things found in verse 6. One, you receive Christ. Two, you walk in Christ. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So in verse 6, you saw that you received Christ, you're walking in Christ. Verse 7, you're rooted in Christ. Verse 7, you're built up in Christ. Verse 7 again, you're established in the faith as you've been taught and you abound in it with thanksgiving. Look at all those wonderful things about our spiritual relationship. And these are the passages that are leading up to verse number 10 where it says you are complete in Him. But verse 8 goes on and it gives a warning. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And so it says you've got to be careful. There are people who would cheat you out of this blessed completeness that you have. And when someone is telling you, oh yes, you may be a Christian, that's fine and dandy, but you're not married and you don't have children, so you know you're never going to really be what you ought to be. They're cheating you. They're leading you down a path that denies you the very blessing that Jesus Christ died to give you. It is a philosophy that is wrong. It is a philosophy that is wrong. It says the single life can never really be a rewarding life, and that's a mistake. Where did this philosophy come from? That the single life is an unfulfilled life. Do you realize that we have a master? Our master, Jesus Christ, lived a single life. And the apostle who wrote this, who said you are complete in Him, the apostle who wrote this, again, lived a single life. And I'll tell you what else this apostle wrote. Slip over to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, I want you to see what the apostle said here. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says that we do all this to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He, that is God the Father, made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is the Son of God. God has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption. That is, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Once again, the Scripture points out our redemption. This is the thing that defines us. And now, this sixth verse says, He made us accepted in the Beloved. Everyone is looking for acceptance. And if you can find acceptance in your community and where you work or wherever you may be in your larger family, if you can find acceptance only because you're married and have kids, that's a terrible mistake. Because acceptance is found in Jesus Christ. We saw the passage earlier this week from the book of Psalms where David said, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. There's where our true acceptance is. Brother Emerson read earlier from Matthew chapter 12. I'm slipping over there right now to Matthew chapter 12 and verses 46 to 50. And I want you to see what Jesus says here about family. And as Jesus was often doing, He's off with a group of people, and He's got a multitude packed inside this house, or whatever the venue was. And it says in verse 46, while He was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with Him. Then one said to Him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But He answered and said to the one who told Him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? What's He talking about? Obviously, it's Mary and James and Joseph who are outside. They want to talk to Him. No, that's not what Jesus is about. He says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Then He stretched out His hand toward His disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Can you see what Jesus is doing there? He's saying that your physical family, as important as that might be, it's not the epitome, it's not the apex of human existence. What is more critical is whoever you are is to do the will of the Father, and then you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, He didn't say, you know, these disciples here, they're kind of like my mother, like my father. He said, they are my brother, my sister, and my mother. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said something similar there in Mark chapter 10. If you go over there with me to verse number 28 to 30, you know, the disciples, The disciples had given up their fishing work. They'd given up a lot of things. They'd left their houses. And in verse 28 of Mark chapter 10, Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." Now, over in Matthew 19, verse 27, he says, "We've left all to follow you. What do we get? What do we get as a result of following you?" And here's what Jesus says in verse 29. He answered and said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel." You see where the physical family fits there? He says some of you may have had to leave or not spend so much time with physical family. Some of you had to leave your land that you were working. But he says, here's what you're going to get. You've done this for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. Verse 30, he says, "Who shall now receive 100-fold in this time? Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Where does he put the physical family? He doesn't throw it away. But he said, some of you have had to leave your circumstance. But here's what you get. You get something much better. And one of the reasons that some of these people were separated from their physical family is because once they began to follow Jesus, they were hated by their physical family. Jesus says you have a better family. Sure, it's wonderful to have the nuclear family, mom, dad, and the kids. But Jesus says you have a better family. This is the ultimate. But there's further fallout from idolizing the nuclear family. Have you ever thought about those who are in painful marriages? That is, they're putting up with a harsh, overbearing, mean-spirited husband, or a wife who is cruel and nagging and just cannot be lived with in peace. A lot of people have painful marriages, and they find little fulfillment in life. They find little fulfillment even in their service to God because they define themselves by the quality of their marriages rather than defining themselves by their relationship to Jesus Christ. And they oftentimes find themselves wanting out of that marriage when God has called them to remain in the marriage. Remember, Matthew 19:6, Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And when you married that person, it was till death do us part. For better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health, you pledged to God and to man that you're going to stay in this relationship. But now it's become a hard and difficult relationship, and you find yourself wanting out of it. Why? Well, because, you know, people say, "God wants me to be happy. I know that." No, God wants you to stay in your marriage whether you're happy or not. And sometimes we have to suffer in very difficult relationships. God calls people to remain in their marriage. And the fact is, I think this, the more tightly we cling to the Lord Jesus, the tighter our marriages will be. But when marriage becomes more important than Jesus, and I want you to think about that, in the minds of many people, marriage is more important than Jesus. Me having a happy marriage is more important than the will of God. Think about that. A lot of people, that's where they live because they've been taught that the most important thing in life is to be happily married. My friends, the most important thing in life is to serve Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? That's the truth. God wants us to serve His Son. But when marriage becomes more important than Jesus, the result is you're going to be irritated with this person. Irritation turns to hurt. Hurt turns to anger. Anger turns to holding grudges. Grudges turn to hatred. Hatred turns to a refusal to forgive. And a refusal to forgive turns to the lawyer's office. I want you to think about this. Jesus is your Savior. And even if you have to suffer trials and tribulations in your marriage, in your home, Jesus is your Savior. And you have to live with the fact that He is that. Now, why do I say that? He is the Savior. Don't make your spouse your Savior. That's what some people do. They demand that their husband or wife, that you give me joy and fulfillment. I can find completeness only in you if you will treat me right and you'll make this marriage wonderful. Jesus is the one who makes us complete. As wonderful as my wife is, and some of you have known her for over 40 years. John, you've known her that long. You've known her since you were 3 years old. And George, you've known her that long. She's a wonderful woman. But my completeness is not found in my relationship with her. My completeness is found in my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where ultimate fulfillment is found. Failure is certain when one sinner demands that another sinner be the Savior. You have to be the Savior of my life. You have to make me feel fulfilled. You have to make me feel wonderful. I find completeness only if you will be what I need you to be. It's great when husband and wife get along well and have wonderful relationships. But fulfillment and completeness are found only in Jesus. You see, completeness is not found in the nuclear family, but it's found in Christ. The family of God, that's the only permanent, enduring family. You realize that at best the physical family is only a temporary arrangement? It's only temporary because the physical family does not exist as such in heaven. In Matthew chapter 22, there the Pharisees were asking Jesus a series of questions according to the Levirate law. And in that context, in Matthew chapter 22, they said, Teacher, this is verse 24, Matthew 22, 24, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died, and he had married, and having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother, and likewise the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For all seven of these brothers were married to her. Now which one is she going to be married to in the resurrection? And Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken. You don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. You see, these men were arguing against the concept of resurrection. That resurrection can't be, because if this woman is raised from the dead and you got these seven brothers who were all married to her one at a time, if they're all raised from the dead, well, which one's her husband? And Jesus said in verse 30, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of heaven. And there's much more we could study about that, but the point that Jesus is making is marriage is a relationship for this life. The day that Lee and I married 55 years ago, it was till death do us part, not till eternity and forever. Death ends the marriage relationship. I had a lady call in one time on our radio broadcast. She said, my husband died not long ago. I want to know if he went to heaven and I go to heaven, will I know my husband in heaven? And people ask that question all the time. And I do have an answer for it, but there's no point in giving that here. My question was this to her. If you don't know your husband in heaven, does that mean you don't want to go? I heard one man actually say, I would rather be in hell with my wife than in heaven without her. Ponder that. Mister, you don't understand about heaven or hell, if that's your status or if that's what you believe. But you see, the physical family, it's only a temporary relationship. Even our relationship with our children, as much as we love our children, that's a temporary thing in the sense that we must release them as adults, release them into God's hands. We need to re-educate ourselves and modify our thinking to accept the truth. There is but one marriage, one family that endures, and that's that of the family of God. I'm looking at the book of Ephesians one last time. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read verse 25 a moment ago, but let's continue on to verse 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her, that is the church, as a bride, that Jesus might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is talking about the spiritual family, and that Jesus will present the church to himself like a bride. Jesus is the everlasting bridegroom, and the church is his everlasting bride. On the day of eternity, maybe you and I will sit down on a hillside in glory, and we will ask ourselves, why did we ever think anything was more important than... Why did we ever think that anything was more important than our relationship with Jesus and his spiritual family? You see, an awful lot of folks, they put other things ahead of Jesus and ahead of the family. By the way, I'm preaching till the bottle's gone tonight, okay? That would be quite a thing, wouldn't it? We're wrapping it up. But let me say it again. Why would we ever think, when we get into heaven, why did we ever think that anything was more important than a relationship with Jesus and with his spiritual family? It is from Jesus and his family, which becomes my spiritual family. That's where I draw comfort. I draw encouragement, nourishment, and life. We talked about last night the need to belong and how that we all are created by God with the heart that belongs. Jesus and his family, that's a source of companionship, a source of belonging, a source of fellowship, and a source of love. We are family. We really are. And we ought to treat one another with such kindness and generosity that we never bring hurt upon any of us, one to another. And here's the amazing thing. Anyone who wants to be a part of this family can be. And when you obey Jesus Christ in faith, repentance, and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, baptism in order to be saved, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. You can become a part of this family by faith, repentance, and baptism. And when you come into the family, you come in with full rights, full privileges, and full fellowship. And there is an enfolding that takes place, an inclusion, an embracing into the family of God. I don't know how you all do things here. You know, churches have different ways that they sometimes manage things. But we had a lady who was baptized just a couple of weeks ago, I guess 2.5 weeks ago. Her name is Mary. And Mary is a former school teacher, a black lady, very dignified. And she learned the gospel studying with one of our young ladies. And she was baptized at off hours on a Monday night. You know, there was no service going on. But on Wednesday night is a time for celebration. Because we ask Mary to come to the front, take a seat in the front, and we say, here's our new sister in Christ. She was baptized night before last, and people are lined up both ways, all the way down the center aisle, around that way to two lines coming to greet Mary and to embrace her and say, Mary, we're glad that you're part now of the Dowland Road Church family. We're glad that you're part of the Lord's church, and we're going to help you on your way to heaven. And we want you to help us on the way to heaven. Inclusion, embracing, acceptance. That's what you get in the enduring family, the family of God. Maybe there's someone here tonight that says, that's exactly what I need and what I don't have. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus, ready to be baptized into Christ, turn from sin tonight and obey Jesus Christ in baptism, and he will receive you. And so will this church. Come now as we stand and sing. Come now, please.
Cleanse me, O God.